turn to number 419. Number 419. And we'll sing Sound the Battle Cry. Number 419. This upcoming Sunday evening, we're going to hear from a missionary on deputation to the women and children of Liberia, Africa. And her name is Miss Julie Alexander. And I believe she's also going to be in some way involved in the Sunday school with our children. And that's going to be this upcoming Sunday, May 7th. Then May 14th is Mother's Day. And so there's no evening service. And then May 20th, our Vacation Bible School outreach event. And we'll probably have a sign-up sheet out in the foyer just so we can make some teams, because I believe we're going to make several teams to go to different parks and neighborhoods. And we're going to be out there inviting people to Vacation Bible School. And this year, we're going to have Vacation Bible School not only for kids, but also for adults. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Bez is going to do the adult VBS.
Amen. Right.
So, hey, if you'd like to come and hear Pastor Bez teach, or you'd have someone who'd like to come and maybe bring their kids, invite them. And that outreach event, if you'd like to be involved on that, there'll be more information, like I said, in the weeks to follow. But May 20th, if you want to schedule that Saturday to make that. And then May 28th. Doing our mentorship service, and I've had some people come for testimonies and preaching. And if you want to do any type of music or your children like to do something, please let me or Pastor Bez know. And then also we're doing some discipleship, and many of you come and are expressed interest, just so you know the status on that. We're about to get the curriculum printed, and then we'll be working with those that want to try and go through the material and eventually teach the material. And so we'll keep you updated with that. Let's go ahead and have our ushers come forward. Hopefully they got their Sunday naps. Amen. Hope you guys did too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this service. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that we get to come and fellowship around your son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for the brothers and sisters we have in Christ. Thank you for the ushers. Lord, people up here playing music. And Lord, we just thank you for all the gifts to the body you've given, whether young or old. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Before the Preaching, number 259. If you'll stand and take your blue hymnal to 259. 259, Jesus Saves. Starting to get a shouting pew down there. That's good. Amen. You know, I'm about to have a girl here in August, and so I'm already thinking, man, I hope the Lord brings around a good husband for her. And I heard this story. There's this prospective father-in-law, and he said to his daughter's boyfriend, "How much money do you have in the bank?" Right? Honest question for father-in-law. And he said, "I don't know, I haven't shaken it lately." Not a good start, right? Not a good start. There's this father, and he gave this little girl $2 and said, "You can do anything you want with one of the dollars, but the other dollar belongs to God." And she was so happy, she was running down to the candy store. And on the way, she tripped, and $1 fell into the storm drain. And she got up and said, "Well, Lord, there goes your dollar." Amen. Well, little girls are cute, amen, but then they grow up, and then they're beautiful. Amen. Almost got myself with that one. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 28, and Luke, chapter 9. Books of Acts, chapter 28, and Luke, chapter 9. I've been teaching a series on mastering your emotions. The Bible says, "He that ruleth his spirit is mightier than he that taketh the city." So it's a pretty big deal to God to be able to rule your own spirit, your own emotions. Because he says that's greater than being a Napoleon, right? Or a General Patton. Someone's able to take a whole city just to be able to rule your own emotions. And you're there in Acts chapter 8. And you know that that's the end of the book of Acts, and it's finishing with kind of the end, if you will, of the ministry of Paul the Apostle. And I want you to look down in Acts chapter 28 at the last few verses. We're going to go into the context more tonight, but I want to bring up the next, if you will, emotion that the Lord can produce. We saw last week He can produce joy in our lives if we take the steps towards joy. And we count it joy, and
mentally, go ahead and just take, you know, well, I'm going to focus on fellowship, and we looked at a few other things to produce joy, but now I want to look at confidence. And if you're there in Acts chapter 28, the last two verses of Paul's ministry, if you will, and really the start of the church age, says verse 30, "And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ." And now look at the next phrase. "With all" what? "Confidence, no man forbidding him." And Paul was a very confident Christian. He said that being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a work, good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He was confident about the Lord's work in his life. He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," and he gives this entire list, "shall separate me from the love of God." He was confident and fully persuaded about his love for God and how God was going to work in his life. And here he is, and he's teaching and those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And man, wouldn't you like that? To have all confidence? I mean, I read that verse and I think, man, Brother Paul, how did you have that kind of confidence? How were you so persuaded and confident in things that you could stand up to governors and to rulers and to Rome and just openly preach the gospel wherever you were, knowing that it could cost you your life, knowing imprisonment, knowing it could cost you getting whipped? How could you get that boldness and that confidence? In another place in the book of Hebrews, he preaches, "Cast not away your confidence." And sadly, that's where I think many of us struggle, right? We want to be where Paul is with all confidence, but a lot of times we're casting it away. And you know why that is? Because the devil wants to shatter your confidence in Christ as a Christian. He wants to shatter that confidence, and he wants you to put that confidence into something else. The entire world system, if you will, they always laugh and they always mock someone who's confident in the Lord. Like, "Oh, you're confident in the Lord, sure, buddy." And they make fun of it. But how did Paul get this confidence? Because who in here would like to be more confident in the Lord? Amen. I would raise two hands. Amen. And how did Paul have this? I want to show you the key. You're in Luke 9 with your other hand. And we're going to look at this key in the and how it was worked and fleshed out in the life of Paul. But look at the key, I believe, to having confidence in Christ and being bold in the Lord in Luke 9 and verse 24. Luke 9, verse 24. He says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Whosoever shall lose his life," he's got to lose it, "for my sake, the same shall save it." I want to show you three things that Paul had to lose to gain this confidence that he had. And I think it's something that we can all lose if we're willing to gain all confidence in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, please open your scripture now. Lord, we pray, God, for Lord, each of us to apply these truths to our life. I know that when I was studying this, Lord, you were very honest and open with me, and I pray, God, we'd all have hearts to be willing and open to what you have to say. Lord, I love these, your people, and Lord, I know you love them even more. So Lord, guard, set a guard in front of my lips, and Lord, help me to speak your truth, but speak it in love, but also boldly, God, because Lord, we need to hear from you, God. We want this boldness that Paul had. A lot of times we're lukewarm in our boldness. So God, help us to identify in our life what we need to lose in order to gain this confidence. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to Acts chapter 28. And again, I want to just show you a few things that Paul had to lose. You say, how did Paul end up in this place? Well, you look at verse 16 of Acts 28, it says, "And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. And Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him." So he came as a prisoner. "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together." He came as a prisoner, and he called the chief of the Jews. He wanted the Jews to hear him. And when they were come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And he goes on to explain how he was arrested, and he, you know, they had no cause to put him to death, and so the Jews wanted to send him to Caesar, and he applied to Caesar, and that's how he ended up there. And then he continues on, and he says, "For this cause," in verse 20, "therefore have I called for you to see you, and I speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." He's saying, "Look, guys, the reason I'm here and the reason I'm a prisoner and I'm in chains is because I wanted to reach you. I wanted to become a prisoner so I could just tell you about the hope of Christ." Could you imagine how much love that takes? There's stories of the Moravians 300 years ago leaving their children and their spouse and their way of life behind in Europe and going to the slave ships that mainly went into the ports of Africa to get slaves, but they would willingly sell themselves into slavery to go into the Caribbean to preach Christ amongst the slaves. That's love, amen? And here Paul is saying, "Look, I am chained for the hope of Israel. The whole reason I got arrested, really, is because I wanted to reach you with this hope." He loved the Jews. Constantly, he was saying, "Hey, I'm going to go preach to the Jews," and everyone would warn him, but he would go anyway. And look at what happened in verse 23. "And when they had appointed him a day," so they said, they're like, "Okay, Paul, you came here to preach to us. We're going to give you a day to talk." "There came to him many into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." Do you agree that took a lot of effort? Imagine Pastor Bez preaching from 6, 7:30 in the morning when the sun rose to 7, 8 at night. Amen. Could you imagine, after being a prisoner, spending all day preaching? And look at verse 24. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word." So some believed, some didn't believe. Praise the Lord, some believed. But then look, he spoke one word, and it offended almost all of them. He said, "Go unto this people, and saying, hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." Go to verse 28. "Be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And at that word they got offended, and most of them, even the ones that believed, got offended and left, that the Gentile dogs would get this message. And you say, "Ashton, why? What in the world does this have to do with confidence?" Right? You're showing Paul becoming a prisoner, and he spent all these years just to reach these people, and most of them rejected him. The first way he was able, in verse 31, with all confidence to teach Jesus Christ, is because he had to be willing to lose the fear of man. He had to be willing to lose the fear of rejection. There is someone in your life that you care dearly about. And every time you meet them, you're on the phone with them, the Lord pricks your heart to bring up His name and to tell them of their need. But you're close to them and you don't want to risk that relationship. I've been there. I've been there, and you've heard my stories about times I've blown it. My friend, don't have the fear of man. It's a snare. Paul was willing to say, "You know what? I'm going to go all the way to Rome and preach to these Jews, and even if they reject me, I'm willing to do it." What gave him that confidence? I don't think he got it here. I think it took him all the way back to when he first got saved. You see, Paul grew up under a doctor of the law called Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a very esteemed, prominent leader in the synagogues of Jewry. He was almost, if you will, a politician as well as a religious leader. He had power, he had status, he had education. And the Bible says that Saul, before he got saved and turned to Paul, sat under his feet. Do you realize that Paul, when he got saved, had to go to his doctor, Gamaliel, that had raised him as a son almost, and say, "Dr. Gamaliel, you were wrong"? Have you ever been there where you have to go to someone you loved for years and say, "I love you, but you're wrong. Your religion's wrong. Jesus is the way. And risk that relationship. There's some of you tonight, your heart is pricked because you know, there is someone still you haven't risked that relationship over the truth Jesus wants you to share with them. But you know what happened that day? Paul did it with the people that were closest to him, that meant the most, and he was willing to risk that relationship. He was willing to risk the fear of man, the earthly relationship, for the heavenly relationship. And you know, after that, everything else became academic. Everything else was easy once he risked the relationships that were the closest to him. There is a young man still today in India, in Punjab, India, and his name is Bacharit. And Bacharit, as a young boy, was under the family of a high-ranking Sikh. I don't know if you've ever heard of a Sikh. They wear those big turbans. They grow out their hair long. They have a sword. They're very proud people because they've been persecuted by Muslims and other people, religions of the world. They're very proud and very kind of lifted up about their religion. He was under that. And his father sent him to a Christian school, and he heard about the Lord, and it started to get him thinking. Then he went into college, and he got into just a life of sin with drugs, and one day he was just at the end of his rope, and he came to his professor, and he's like, you know, I don't know how to change. I'm running with the wrong crowd, and I'm sick of my life. What can help a man like me? And his professor said, Jesus Christ. And he went, and Bacharit went and talked to a pastor, a Christian pastor, and he told him about how Jesus Christ died for him and rose again and how to be saved. And that night he went to his house and he prayed and asked Jesus. He said, "Save me! I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me, Lord." And he accepted him as a savior. And soon after that, he told his family, and it was okay at first, as long as he still went to the Sikh temple with them. The Lord began to convicting Bacharit that he shouldn't bow down to idols. And so his grandma one day said, "Hey, let's go, Bacharit, to the temple." And he said, "Grandma, I can't go. I cannot bow down to idols. I'm a follower of Jesus now." And she told the dad, and his dad was enraged and yelled at him, and they took his Bible and they threw it away. And you know what he did? He grabbed like different pages of the Bible. He couldn't have it all at once, and he'd hide pages in different books so his family couldn't find him, so he could go and he could read the Bible. And they would lock him in the house on Sundays. And they wouldn't let him out because they knew he wanted to go to a Christian church on Sunday. So they wouldn't let him out. Well, after a few months of this and yelling and fighting, his father gave him an ultimatum. Either he go to Sikh seminary, or he'd leave the house forever. And he said, I cannot leave Jesus. And the father said, "Well, I'll give you 10 days to think about it." And after the end of 10 days, he kicked him out. And a Christian family took him and they helped him, gave him a place to stay for a little bit. And he ended up going to a Bible school. And his family sent threats and threatened the family, the Christian family that was housing him, that they were going to come and hurt them. And he called the family and said, "Hey, you know, quit your threats." And it was a big mess. And one day they tricked him and said, "Hey, your father is deathly ill. Yeah, I come home." And he came home, and at this time he had his hair cut. He no longer wore the turban. He didn't, you know, and his dad just said, "You're dead to me." And he said, "To this day, if you ask my family how many sons they have, they'll tell you, we had four, but one died." You know what Bacharit does now, though? He's a pastor at a Baptist church just 2 hours from his home city in India that has seen 20 churches planted. You say, what brings that confidence? Losing the fear of man, even in the relationships you hold most dear on this earth, because your relationship heavenly is more important. You know what Paul understood here? Look, I've already gone through this process with the people that were dearest to me. What are some more Jews in Rome? Whether they accept me or no, I have confidence God will always accept me. Amen. The first thing you have to lose is the fear of man. And sometimes it's more subtle in the Christian life. Sometimes it can be subtle, this fear of man. This confidence in man. The Bible says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Bible says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, it returns to the earth, that in that very day, meaning his death, his thoughts perish. Sometimes we put our confidence in man because we will like his men's organizations. We want to climb the corporate ladder, or we want to politic our way, or we like the social circle that man's organizations provide. But the Bible says man will disappoint. Man will disappoint. And then it gets even more subtle, especially in, amen, our Christian circles about this confidence in man. The book of Malachi chapter 7, amen, good brother Malachi is here. He can probably memorize this, tell us what it is, amen. But Malachi chapter 7 warns us about a peculiar test or temptation that came to Israel that I've seen also in the Christian life. It says there, trust ye not in a friend. Now you think, well, that's what friends are for, right? To trust one another. But the problem is, we often forsake a friend that sticketh closer to a brother for a friend here on earth. Instead of going in our test and our trial to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do I do? How easy is it to just pull a phone or go on the computer or text someone like, hey, what do you think about this? This is going on, rather than going to a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen? Then it also says, put ye not confidence in a guide. Put ye not confidence in a guide. You know, I've seen this. People that come to church for a preacher or for a pastor or for a man, you know why they often leave? The same reason, right? The preacher, the pastor, he says something, he gives bad advice, puts his foot in his mouth, says something stupid. Amen, I've done it, right? And they get offended and they leave. Why? Because their confidence was in who? Why did they come to church? Well, let's see what this preacher has. Well, let's see what this pastor has. And it wasn't anything to do with the Lord. Sometimes it's easy to substitute the chief shepherd for an under-shepherd. You know, I don't know if you've been to a Spurs game, but I get all these stats about the Spurs win. I'm like, man, the Spurs win. And I start to feel like I've actually done something. And then I think, man, you go to these sports games, you see Ginobili or whoever plays now, and they dunk, right? And then you go with your wife to play basketball, and you're in route for a rude awakening when you can't even make a two-point shot. And you're like, man, Ginobili, where are you now? Right? But the same thing I see in churches. Christians depend on the preacher Sunday to edify them, encourage them, which is good, but then all week long, the trials and the tests of faith, and preacher's not there. And suddenly that strength in faith is down the drain. Why? Because they've replaced the chief shepherd in fellowship with him with the under-shepherd and the pastor. And then when the pastor says something offensive or that they don't agree, they're out the door because they were never here to serve Christ. They were here because their confidence was in man. It's a subtle thing. You have to watch for that. And then it gets even more subtle. Never replace the chief shepherd with the under-shepherd. Many times we start to depend on our spouse for what we should only depend on the Lord for. Let me ask you a question. If your husband can meet all your needs, why would you need God? Why? The thing is, if your husband can meet every need, you wouldn't need him. Amen. Therefore, instead of just focusing on, like, you know, the expectations of my husband, why don't you focus on what God needs to work in your life and in your heart? You know what a lot of people think about marriage? Well, I'm going to get married because I'm going to get happy if I get married. Or I'm going to get married because I'm lonely, and I will no longer be lonely if I'm married. But the truth is, getting married doesn't instantly make you selfless. It makes you realize how selfish you really are. Getting married doesn't make you feel loved. It makes you realize love is more of a decision you make than a feeling you feel. Getting married doesn't always take away loneliness. It makes you realize true companionship comes not when you demand it, but rather when you give it to another person. You're saying, well, what does my marriage give me? It gives you a beautiful chance to make the choice, like my wife chooses all the time, to laugh at my jokes when they're corny and they're not funny. Amen. When I fail the NCLEX or when I pass the NCLEX, it gives my wife the choice and the ability to encourage me in either situation. Why? Because my wife, her stability and her security is not in her husband. It's in Jesus Christ. She's able to encourage me whether I fail or whether I succeed. I thank God for the privilege of being a spouse and the joy He does bring. But we have to be careful of the subtlety of starting to put our confidence in them as the source of our happiness, in them as the source of our joy, rather than in Jesus Christ. And it's a subtle thing, this confidence of man. But if you want all confidence, like Paul had, you have to be willing to lose your fear of man, your confidence in man. Paul had to do it. Paul had to do it, but it gave him with all confidence. It gave him all confidence. So we saw that you have to lose your fear of man because the Bible says the fear of man bringeth forth a snare. And let me ask you this. Let me ask you some questions. Those friendships you have, those relationships you have, are they based on fear? Oh, well, I can't say this or I can't say that. Or are they based on fellowship? Would you be willing to speak for God the truth and love at the cost of your reputation? And I've been there. You're at work and, oh man, I mean, they know I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be like too fanatical because then they might look at me weird and not get an eval right, or you know, I don't get a promotion and I get fired, and right? We make up this fear in our mind, the fear of man bringing the snare. Your reputation is not that important. Paul lost his reputation and he gained all confidence in Christ. If you want that confidence, you have to be willing to risk your reputation with man. Are you willing to recognize maybe in your closest relationships where the stress and the wearing of it is coming because you're trying to depend on them instead of God for the source of your joy? You're trying to get from them what only God can give you? We need to examine and realize we have to lose that to gain confidence. So we saw that, and then secondly, we have to be willing to lose our financial security to serve Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard that saying, God is all you need, right? But how often do we really not understand that till God is really all we have? Amen. In Philippians 3, you'll turn there very quickly. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. Paul explains some of the things that he had to lose. In Philippians 3, verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3, 4, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted what? Loss for Christ. The things were gain. My financial gain, my riches, I count loss for Christ. You know, the most dangerous soldier is the soldier that has nothing to lose. That's the most dangerous soldier. In 1995, the nation was stunned when news broke that an elderly woman named Osceola McCarty had donated $150,000 to the University of Southern Mississippi. Now, she was 87 years old, and she had dropped out of the sixth grade to go and take care of her family. And for 60 years, she worked for a family washing their clothes and being a maid. For 60 years, her meager income, she saved up $150,000. You know what she did at 87 years old? She gave it as a scholarship to the school she dreamed that one day she wanted to go to. You know what our society values? They value how much you have, don't they? But you know what God values? How much you give. God values what you're willing to sacrifice. Who did the Lord honor when He was with His disciples and they were watching the people give alms and give to the Lord at the temple? In that day, He honored a widow woman that gave two mites because He said that she had given all that she was. All that she had. The Lord's not interested in what you have, but what you give. A lot of times, we follow biblical principles and we're able to save our money and we set aside different accounts and different savings, and that's good. But the Bible says, if riches increase, set not your what on riches? Heart. And it's sometimes it's a subtle thing. We can start depending on that. And we can say, well, that account is for this, and this account is that, and I saved this money for this, and this money's for that, Lord. And, oh, well, you know, it's, we're like that little girl, right? And we lose the $1 down the drain, and we're like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, there goes your dollar. That was your account, Lord. That's what I had for you. And we set our heart on riches. Do you realize that the Great Wall of China, it was a huge structure which cost an immense amount of money and labor, that when it was finished, it appeared impregnable, that no force could get through it. And you know how the Mongols got through it? They bribed the guards. Isn't that ironic? They spent all this money and it did them no good. The Bible says, set not your heart on riches, for certainly they make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle. You have to be willing to lose that financial security to serve the Lord. Have you ever been in high school or college, or and you have that professor and they teach you and then they test you and you always fail the test, right? And then you get mad at who? The professor, right? You always get mad at the teacher. The Lord's kind of like that. And I'll tell you about one time I failed this test. I had saved up this money and I was going on to a mission trip to Europe. And I was like, oh, this is good. I have all this money saved for this trip, and the ticket's already purchased, and you know everything's set to go and the money's there. And then I have it written in my Bible. I kid you not, I can take you to the place. I heard a sermon and the Lord put his finger on that money and said, are you willing to give that up? And I said, well, Lord, I mean, I made all these, arrangements with this missionary and my pastor. And I mean, we got this all lined up and I got the money saved. And Lord, it's for you and it's serving you. And he's like, I know, but would you be willing to just give it to me and see if I could get you there? And I wrote it in my Bible. Amen. But I was like, oh, man, I'd be so embarrassed if I didn't. Oh, I'm sorry, brother. I gave it all away. Not able to come, right? So I didn't give it. Well, that's okay, because the Lord's a good teacher, and you know what he did? He had me take the test again. And while I was there in Europe, I had this bright idea of for about 4 or 5 days, I would go on my own, you know, thousands of miles away from the guy I was staying with, who was a local and had a church there, and I'd go into the western part of Germany and just kind of make a tour around there and preach and hand out tracts and kind of visit with people, see if I can win some people to Christ, get to know them. And so I bought the two-way ticket, round-way ticket, right? And I had the money there, and I had the money for a rental car, and I was going to go city to city, city in this little, you know, mini rental car. And I got to the airport, had just enough money. This was towards the end of my trip, so money was starting to come down. And I went up to the rental car, and then talking in German, and the guy's like, oh, I'm sorry, you don't have enough. And I'm like, you don't understand, I already paid for this rental car. What do you mean I don't have enough? And he said, he switched to English, right? Because he could tell my German wasn't too good, because now he's not too happy with me because I'm American arguing with him, right? And he's like, your credit card has not enough money on it. You have to pay for the car, but you do not have for the security deposit. I'm like, oh my goodness. I did not realize that they needed like a $2,000 or something obscene security deposit. And I didn't have that limit at the time on my credit card. And so I'm there in the airport all alone, right? Because there's no one that knows me for thousands of miles. I'm all alone. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, how am I going to get around? And I felt so ashamed. And I felt so humbled. And I could just hear the devil on my shoulder, well, man, aren't you a failure? You come all these ways and, who are you? You can't trust in God. Look where he's gotten you. You're all alone. What if you had a family with you? You'd be all alone, stuck in an airport and all these crazy. And you know what the Lord was doing, though? He was trying to help me pass the test that I failed before I went on that trip. And I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have the money, but I trust you. You're going to take care of me. You didn't bring me this far to just drop me. You're trying to teach me something. And he taught me that day. And I ended up taking the train. I know it sounds simple now, but at the time I didn't even think about that. And it's cheap, right? I just took the train, and I still went city to city to city and was able to reach people and talk to them about getting saved. It was an awesome trip, life-changing. But the Lord had to humble me and show me it's not about your money, Ashton. Even if you follow principles and you save, it's about where's your heart. You know what Paul had to learn? He had to learn that what was gain for him, he was willing to lose for who? For Christ. We all have something to give. The Lord calls us the, you know, a lot of times it's when we have very little too. Have you ever noticed that? Like you're tired and it's like late at night and someone calls you and the Lord's like, hey, you need to go help them. And you're like, Lord, I'm tired. Amen. Or you're broke and someone, you know, in the church or someone comes up to you and like, hey, brother, can you really loan me my money? I really need some. And you have nothing, right? It's always that point the Lord's like, hey, can you give to them? Can you give to the missionary when you have like, you know, $500, $300 and you've got to save that for rent? And you're like, Lord, how are you going to do this? You know, that's what the Lord did with the widow at Zarephath. You remember her? She had just a little bit of meal. She had just a little bit, and she was going to eat it with her child, and they were going to do what? They're going to die. And what does the Lord do? He sends a preacher by and says, oh, can you give that to me? Oh, thanks, Lord. Right? Has that ever happened to you? You're trying to get to the hospital, and the car won't start. Right? Or you're like, Lord, come on. What do I have to give? And he's like, just give a little more. Just give a little more. And that widow, man, she got more than she expected, amen? If you're willing to give whatever the Lord wants you to, you know what He'll do? He'll give you that confidence like He gave the widow, like He gave Paul, that you can have all confidence that it's in Him and not in your finances. You have to be willing to give up your fear of man, give up your financial security, and lastly, look back at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, and we'll look at verse 30. Acts 28, verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God. He received all that came in unto him. Whoever came, he was open to. Whoever, whether it was rich, whether it was poor, whether it was, you know, someone that is against the law or someone that was upholding the law, he let them in. You know what Paul had to do? He had to lose his formula for life. He had to say, Lord, whatever you want, I'll take. You know, in Philippians 1:25, we won't turn there, but I'll paraphrase it because I don't have it memorized. He says, to abide in the flesh is needful to bear fruit, but what I choose I want not. Meaning, when he's here on this earth serving the Lord guarantees him to bear fruit for the Lord. However, he doesn't get to decide where he bears fruit. He doesn't get to decide the plan for his life. And you know what I've noticed, brothers and sisters? Many Christians that do not allow God to reroute their life never bear fruit for the Lord. They never do it. You know why? Because the Lord's a master gardener. And He'll want to take you and uproot you because He knows the exact field He has for you. There's many of you here that you probably never thought you'd be here in a San Antonio Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church. Am I right? Amen, right? But what did you do to get here? Most of you, if not all of you, allowed the Lord to what? Reroute your life. Reroute the life, and now there's fruit that's coming. You don't get to choose, but that can bring confidence and fruit in your life. But this goes against a confidence that is very strong. In fact, this is probably the false confidence that is the strongest of our age. And it's everywhere. And that's called self-confidence. It's called confidence in me. Confidence in I. You know, I don't know what your stories are, but I'm sure they're somewhat similar to my wife and I's. And on many levels, but on one level, you know how Jess and I were able to meet as husband and wife, and the Lord blessed it. It came to a point where the Lord had to uproot the confidence we had in how to find a spouse. The confidence we had in, well, I'm going to do it this way, I'm going to do this way, I'm going to seek this kind of person or that kind of person. And He had to abase us. He had to bring us low and humble us to where we were ready to receive each other. We had to say, not my time, Lord, but your time. We had to say, Lord, I'm done trying to pick a spouse. Lord, I'm done trying to get Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. Your right is right. Whatever you want, even if it is that you don't want me to be married, your will be done. He had to abase our pride in ourselves to be able to bring us together. But this self-confidence, this is something that is very subtle. And the children of Israel struggled with this, and the Lord said, O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. And you know what a characteristic of the self-confidence is we stop seeking the Lord. You know what Israel said? We're lords. Why do we need to go and seek Him? We stop seeking Him. And you know what's sad and very subtle in the Christian life? Is it can happen while we're honoring Him with our mouth and serving Him with our works. We can stop seeking Him. And you know what happens? We start to become proud and self-righteous. Well, I don't do this and I don't do that. But we've stopped seeking the Lord. And you know what exposes that? We go through a test, we go through a trial, and we'll say, Lord, how can you do this to me? Lord, after all the people I've helped, after all the people I've taught, after all I've given to you, how can you do this to me? And that's the Lord exposing that self-confidence. You know, when things go wrong in our life, the Lord wants us to go to His Word. But when we're confident in the self, a lot of times we seek help from the world. And this is a huge characteristic when we're confident in ourselves. We do not wait on the Lord. We stop waiting. We become impatient. Lord, I want it and I want it now. That's what happened with Israel. Babylon was coming and they're like, Lord, we don't want your protection. We're going to go to the world. We're going to go to Egypt. We're going to go and get help from them because you're too slow, Lord. That's self-confidence. How about it tonight? You've been impatient with the Lord? I know I have. That self-confidence the Lord is wanting to have us lose. Not only that, we come to church and we want to hear smooth things. We want to hear preaching that makes us feel good about ourselves. That kind of makes us kind of like, I'm not too bad. Right? Because that's self-confidence. We want the ego to be stroked. It's like that cat. Amen. It just wants to be petted, right? And then it bites you and you're thinking, man. Why? It's all about itself. We want to hear smooth things and prophesy deceits. As long as it makes us feel good about ourselves, we're not interested in His Word. We're not interested in the truth. Even during trials and tests, we don't go to it. We no longer seek out what God has to say in the Bible. And this is what the Lord said of Israel and says of us in that state of self-confidence. He says, yea, thou shalt go forth from him. Yeah, you're going to run from Babylon. Yeah, you're going to run from your problems, self-confident Christian. And thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences. He's like, I'm not going to bless that. In fact, he says, and thou shalt not prosper them. You know, the Lord cannot bless our lives when we're too self-confident and we're proud and we never seek Him and we never seek His answers and we're like the Israelites. We run around and run around trying to do our own formula and do our own way. And it's like this story I read about. There's these two men. And have you ever gotten cut off in traffic? I mean, no one in here, right? But it's not. There's some people out there that get cut off and they get angry. I know, it's weird, but it happens. And you're like, man, I'm going to show that guy. And so you pull up in front of him, right? And you're going to get control of this situation. Well, this is what was going on. And two men were just in this road rage incident, just ripping through lanes, causing traffic disturbances, just kind of wreaking havoc. And they went into this residential neighborhood. And tragically, there was a young girl there. She stepped out and she was playing by the street and swerving. The other guy was trying to get around the guy and he struck and he killed that young girl. He took her life. You say, why? The same reason many innocent are destroyed in our lives, because we try and take hold of our lives and we try and get control. We're too self-confident. Will you come to the point where you say, God, I'm sick of my ways. It's caused nothing but death and destruction in my life. I'm a Christian, but Lord, I'm not seeking you. Lord, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but God, I'm not seeking your plan. I'm seeking my plan. And yeah, it sounds good, but Lord, I'm empty. And yeah, it sounds good, but Lord, there's not your blessing on my life. And it's not production. And it's almost like you've rejected all my plans and they come to naught. I wonder if you'd be here tonight and you say, I'll wait for you. I'm going to stop my plans until I hear from you your plans. Would you be here and you'd be willing to say, Lord, it's not what I want. I've done a lot of years for what I want. But Lord, I'm going to make a change. Lord, what do you want? And maybe it's something new. It was something new for Paul. Do you realize Paul went from 3 missionary trips and now his ministry was in a house? In a house, and anyone that came into him, he just preached with all confidence. You say, wow, Paul was really relegated. But you realize this is how the book of Acts ends. But it doesn't really end. It just says he was teaching with all confidence. There's no closure. You know why? Because this is the beginning of the church. And the church is still going, brothers and sisters. 2,000 years later, the church is still going. The book of Acts never ends. In fact, we're in it, if you will. The church is still going on 2,000 years later. Why? Because Paul was willing to say, Lord, I've done it all these years this way, but Lord, do you want me to do something new? And there's many of us, we get stuck in self-confidence. We become comfortable and we become religiously ceremonial. And the Lord said, hey, I want you red hot for me. I want you to get involved and do this and do that. And you're saying, Lord, that's too much. Lord, this is the line and I can't cross it. Paul was relegated, but yet you know what? He had all confidence and it produced fruit that remained. It produced boldness. Do you want that fruit that remains? The church lives on. And it can live on in you. If you do, you have to lose some things. First, you have to lose your fear of man. You have to be willing to go into the work. And as Josh comes, please, to play some piano. You have to be willing to go into your social club or your friend network on Facebook or wherever you have that reputation and be willing to take a stand for the Lord no matter the cost. If you're willing to lose that, you'll gain confidence. You have to be willing to lose your financial security and be willing to give. Give even if it's something that no one else is calling you to give, but the Lord said, hey, I want that. You know what you'll do? When you've given everything to the Lord, you'll realize my strength is not in me anymore. It's completely on Christ. And that's when you become a platform, like Paul was a platform. He was emptied of himself and then he was now a platform for the Lord. He gained confidence because he lost that need for financial security. And then lastly, he gained great boldness. He gained eternal fruit. Why? Because he's willing to lose his formula for life. Let me ask you a question tonight. Will you be willing to give up some of your false confidences? Maybe you're here and you've put some confidence in man in a subtle way. Maybe it's in your spouse. Maybe it's because that person you know, you've never talked the truth the Lord wants you to talk because you don't want to risk that relationship. Do you have your confidence tonight in what you have and what you're holding on to? And the truth be told is the joy is stolen and that boldness and that confidence is stolen. Why? Because you're trying to hold on to the control when the Lord's saying, hey, just give it to me. Do you have confidence in the Lord? You can have it. You just have to be willing to first abandon whatever confidence I hit on tonight that isn't the Lord. It's very simple. We looked at it in Luke chapter 9. He that will lose his life for my sake, the same shall what? If you want the confidence in Christ, you have to find where it is and lose it first. The only way I found confidence in Christ is I had to do the same. I had to be. And guess what? The Bible says in Jeremiah that He can uproot your confidence. That's what He did to me in my life. He uprooted it. All that I had worked for became nothing. But it doesn't have to be that way.
You can do it willingly. Either you do it willingly, or the Lord will uproot your confidence one day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this truth. Lord, help us to have confidence in Christ. Help us to abandon our false confidences, Lord. Help us to have our hearts broken over the subtle confidences that pull us away from you and trusting and hoping in you, and help us to gain the confidence that Paul had. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing that hymn, "All to Jesus I Surrender." What number, brother? 308. "All to Jesus I Surrender. All to Him I Freely Give." Number 308, as we stand and sing. Number 308, let me grab that hymnal here and we'll sing number 308. On the first.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence day.
What is it in this chorus?
I surrender.
Oh, what is it the Lord wants you to surrender?
I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Brother Munoz.